Now, what I want to do is I want to step back a little bit and talk about the mission of the church, and the purposes of Nexus. The first one is that Nexus allows us to meet in a place that lowers our cost structure. So the church would be able to meet in Nexus without paying rent, which is a fantastic thing for a church. The second thing, it allows us to interface with young professionals and people living in downtown in much different way than we do now. By having a Nexus Cafe and Coffee House, we'll be able to have the opportunity to meet people that we wouldn't typically meet because they may not, you know, necessarily show up on a Sunday. So again, you know, those are really the purposes of what we're trying to do with Nexus. However, I think it's important for us to remember that Nexus is not the mission of the church. And sometimes, you know, because it's such a large project, we're tempted to think that Nexus is the mission. Instead, Nexus simply gives us a vehicle in which we can take what we believe and interface with the people of the world. Nexus is not who we should become. It's not even what we should be. We need to be the right kind of church already if we're to reach our full potential with Nexus. And so in preparation for today, what I did is I asked myself, what are those things that a church does or should do to be healthy? And so I came up with 52 different attributes that we're going to go over today. Each should take about 3 minutes a piece. So I hope you ate breakfast and you're not feeling hypoglycemic. I'm just kidding. What I'd like you to do is turn to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 42. I think that's page 933 in the Bibles that are on your table. And we're hoping that through a little bit of the study of the Word that we'll look at what the early church did and see if there are any things that we can learn about Gateway as we look into the Scripture. I want to give you a little background of Acts. Acts was written by Luke. Luke is the same person that wrote the Gospel of Luke, and in fact, the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles, is the sequel to that first Gospel, Luke. And so while the Gospel goes through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, Acts picks up with the last instructions that Christ gives to his church, the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God where he is today, and the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church as a replacement for Christ so that we can meet here and not be dependent upon a physical person in order to continue to live in a godly way. So immediately after the giving of the Holy Spirit, we see Peter get up. This is really chapter 2. We see Peter get up and give a sermon introducing Christianity to the people around him. And out of that sermon, 3,000 people in the crowd ended up becoming Christians. So when we come to verse 42, and I'll read that in a second, Luke seems to describe the church in idyllic terms. And some of us are a little bit thrown off by that, but what I want to do is dig in and see what we can learn. He records in verse 42, "All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Now, when we come to a passage like this, we have to be careful because there's a lot of things in here that, you know, Luke is describing, and I think that if we took them for face value or at face value or literally, we might run into some problems. So, you know, there are three things that we want to, whenever we come to the Bible, we want to look at. The first one is the context. You know, what is the story's context? Where does the story fit into the story of the Bible in general? And so what we try to do just a second ago is give you a context for where we are when we reach this story. The second thing is we need to look at whether or not the Bible is being descriptive or imperative in its words. And descriptive is, of course, describing things. Imperatives are commands from God. And so we need to look at, you know, how the scripture is, what the scripture is intended to do. And then secondly, we need to look at what the other parts of the Bible say, because again, the Bible's going to be consistent. And if we can't find references to certain things that are descriptive in an imperative way, I don't know exactly what we can do with those. So when we come to this, I think a lot of people focus on, you know, verses 44 and following, where the church is told to sell its possessions and become, you know, kind of communal. In that case, if that were in fact the mandate of Scripture, we would probably see that as a mandate in the epistles, which are the letters that come after the book of Acts in the New Testament. So a good rule of thumb as we look at these things is what the Gospels and the Acts contain, the epistles explain. Again, what the Acts and the Gospels contain, the epistles explain. So there's a lot of descriptive things or stories in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And again, God has been kind enough and generous enough to us to explain what those things mean later on in the New Testament. That said, there are some ideas here that we need to take a look at and that are explained, you know, in the book and in later portions of the Bible. So why don't we go ahead and dive in? The first thing that we see is that the apostles devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have to remember, of course, that, you know, living in that time, they were dependent upon the apostles' teaching. They kind of lived in an oral culture where they heard a lot of the things that they were meant to learn. They didn't have the Bible, and Jesus, of course, was no longer around, and so that's what they had to depend on. Again, that was practical for them because at that time there were only about 3,200 people in the church and there were 12 apostles. So, you know, that worked out practically for them. Today, the words of the apostles are written down in the letters that we see in the Bible. And what we need to do is we need to make sure that as we seek to devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, that we're grounding ourselves in Scripture in order to do that. And to make that point, if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So again, there are really two ways that, or two dimensions to being a church that is devoted to the apostles' teaching. The first one is that we need to be a church of the Word, and the second is that we need to be individuals of the Word. And so I want to walk through that a little bit today. The first thing that we can do is to make sure that we're bringing the Word, the Bible, to life on Sunday mornings. And this is kind of the idea that God is using the Bible to set the direction of the local church. We have to be careful not to say anything more and anything less than the Scripture says. And the key here is that, again, we're trying to get the church on the same page. So we need to, again, make sure that as we come and talk from this perspective right here, that we're continuing to bring the Word of God to the church and that we say nothing more and nothing less. And that's difficult. I'll give you an example. You know, as I was preparing the sermon today, there were a couple things that I really wanted to say to you guys. And then what I realized as I was going through it is, you know, the Scripture that we're reading today didn't talk about that. And so I had to end, you know, put those pieces into the trash can. You know, good for you guys, because, you know, it would have taken another hour and a half. But anyway. The second thing we need to do to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching is do so in small groups. Now, we do have the benefit of the Bible, which the early disciples didn't have, and so we should take advantage of that. And you see this in the early church, where they did, in fact, get together in smaller groups to eat and pray. It's important not only for the growth of the church, but also for the growth of us as individuals. There's a sense that, you know, as we get together and we study the Word together, that we are developing each other. And again, the Holy Spirit works on us in that way. Now, in the Gateway lingo, those are our growth groups. And so, you know, our growth groups are very, very important to us. And Gateway has structured the growth groups in such a way that if we're going to serve the city, a lot of what we do in terms of serving the city is done through those growth groups. So being a part of those is an important component of devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And then finally, because we do have the benefit of the Bible, the third way that we can be a church of the word or a church devoted to the apostles' teaching is to make sure that as individuals we continue to get into the word on a regular basis and have that one-on-one, face-to-face time with God. And I'll tell you, you know, I stand up here, I struggle with that a lot, but the more I can get into the word individually, alone, the more I'm going to grow as a Christian. And again, you know, this meditation on the word is the lifeblood of the Christian. So again, each of those, you know, getting together and making sure that we talk about the apostles' teaching as a corporate unit in small groups and individually are essential to the life of the church. The second thing we see is that the early church comes together for fellowship and sharing of meals, even the Lord's Supper. And the writer of Hebrews kind of elaborates on this a little bit. He says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." God didn't intend us necessarily to have a private faith. And I think that, you know, in our culture, we're told that we need to keep our faith private. And to some extent, we need to be, you know, I know why people say that, and we need to be cognizant of how people react to the way that we, you know, give the word of God. But here, as a church, it's important for us to live out the word and live out our lives together. Again, the writer of Hebrews talks about the fact that as we get together and as we live out, you know, the Christian life in fellowship, we're able to spur each other on to good godliness and right thinking. So that's critically important. And our growth groups, you know, try to, you know, do that as well. So again, being involved in a growth group is certainly a good way to make sure that we're continuing in fellowship. The other lesson that I think we can get out of Acts here, just in looking at, you know, chapter 2 in general, is that the idea of a church attendee, I think, was foreign to them. You know, many of us come and we're new to the church maybe today, but the idea that, you know, there was an attendee set of people in the old church, I'm not sure it made a whole lot of sense to them. These people lived and died with the church. And I think that we can take a lesson from that scripture in Acts here at Gateway. You know, take a look around you. These are your brothers and sisters. These are the people in your neighborhood. Remember that from Sesame Street? These are the people of the church. I, just because I'm standing up here, am not special per se. You know, I'm right there with you. And I think that as we go through life together, God wants us to be engaged. He wants us to take part in what the church does. He wants us to invest in people's lives. He wants us not to be fans, but he wants us in the game. And so, you know, I think that's a unique lesson for us from Acts that, again, we need to model. The next thing that we see is that they broke bread together. And this goes along with fellowship, I think, to a large extent. These people ate together. They had dinner together. It talks about the Lord's Supper, but, you know, in a general sense, these people were getting together and making friends. You know, this isn't necessarily something that they did once a week, but they got together and they related to each other. I think the purpose here is that church isn't necessarily something to come to, but we need to get to know the people around us. We need to make them our friends. We need to open ourselves to them. And we need to allow them to open themselves to us. God knows that only through spiritually intimate relationships can the Holy Spirit really dredge up and clean away some of the repulsive elements of our flesh. And so, again, it's important that we kind of live in fellowship. So we're going to devote ourselves to the teaching of the apostles through the Word of God. We're going to continue to meet together and make sure that our fellowship is substantial. Thirdly, we see that they devoted themselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us that the will of God for us is that we pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Again, this is an imperative that we see from the epistles that kind of talks about what we see in the book of Acts. And I can probably see very clearly that, you know, the folks in Acts were doing this. They were praying without ceasing. Now, prayer is really hard for me. You know, I have problems praying for more than about 5 minutes. And here, you know, the Bible is telling me that I need to pray without ceasing. Again, that's unthinkable for me. And then there's another thing, too, in the sense that am I really changing God's mind when I pray? Am I telling him things that he didn't already know? And so prayer, you know, this is the one part of the sermon that speaks most to me, is that, you know, here are people in Acts that are praying, that believe in the power of prayer, and are doing it without ceasing. And so, you know, the more I think about it, the more I think that, you know, prayer is just another way for God to conform our lives to his and our thinking to his. Just like reading the Word of God makes our mind renewed, prayer also helps us to conform our minds to him. And so I think oftentimes prayer is not necessarily for God as much as it is a gift for us. And so we see the church devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, we see them devoting themselves to each other, and we see them devoting themselves to prayer. Now, the next thing we see are the miraculous signs and wonders that the apostles do. And I'm going to save that for another time, primarily because that would take us probably another hour to go through. There's a lot there wrapped up in that one verse. And I'm not sure that it would be all that practical for us here at this stage. So what I'd like to do is continue on to verse 44. Here we see the church selling their possessions, their land, their property for the good of the church. And again, you know, this is the part of Scripture that I see as primarily descriptive in the sense that this is something that was going on in Acts chapter 2, but I don't see that anywhere else in the epistles, that we're supposed to go out and sell everything that we have. However, I don't think we're off the hook because throughout the Bible, we're told to be generous. And substantially generous. And we can look at the early church and look at their generosity in terms of what they did as substantially generous. And I wonder, you know, in my own life, if I'm being substantially generous. Every time that Jesus commands someone for their generosity, it's because it's substantial. Paul commands the Philippian church for its giving. Again, it was substantial. And I think that we too, as we approach Gateway, need to model this. Not only are we going to devote ourselves to the Word, to each other, to prayer, but also to each other through generosity. Now, you know, if I step back and think about what that means, you know, if you took a look at my bank statement, I think that you would see very clearly what means a lot to me. You know, for example, you'd see on there that there's probably a bunch of charges for Chipotle. And so you see that I love Chipotle. I don't know that you'd need to see my bank statement to know that, but nonetheless, you see that I love Chipotle. I love my car. I love my house. You know, but what does my bank statement tell me that, or tell you, if I were to die and you'd get a hold of those, would it tell you that I love God? And you know, I guess we all have to ask that question. Does our bank statement or does our checkbook say, hey, you know, the things of God are important to me? Because I think, like nothing else, where we spend our money really tells us where our heart is. Now, some of you might say, well, you know what? I don't know that I make enough money or that my career is far enough along that I should, you know, be able to give to God. Or, you know, I'm in financial straits. I've got debt up to my ears, and I just can't do it. And so, you know, I think for those of us that are in that situation, we could look back to Malachi 3. We might even think that in going back to Malachi 3, that we're in that situation because we're not generous. And so that's something to think about. And in terms of what we showed up here today, you know, this is your church. You know, we're certainly thankful for the people that have helped us to get to, you know, where we are. We're able to meet in a fantastic place like this, you know, be able to serve the city, be able to validate people's parking and things like that. But we've left the nest. You know, we don't have that support anymore. And so the people that you see in this room are the people that are supporting Gateway Church and the ministries there. With or without Nexus, I think we need to make sure that we're continuing to see ourselves as players and not fans in that arena. Now, you know, don't get me wrong. I'm right there with you. You know, it speaks to me as much as it speaks to you. Again, I'm a volunteer. You know, I don't gain anything by, Gateway's financial success. But I think in reading this part of Acts chapter 2, I saw very clearly that it's extremely important that we be generous, not in terms of, or not necessarily just in terms of our time and our talents, but also financially. We find that the church is giving money to serve other people both inside and outside the church, and that's certainly one of the pillars of Gateway, you know, this whole idea of serving the city. And I think that often, or absolutely, we could serve the city better if all of us were as generous as we could be. So again, we see ourselves as a church devoting ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, to each other, to prayer, and to substantial generosity. The last thing I want to talk about today is the result and where or what the church was able to gain through all of this. If you look at the last verse in this section, it says that God added to their number those that were being saved. In a very real sense, God gave them people that were coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior every single day. And, you know, one thing that has struck me about Gateway Church is that I don't know that we've baptized anyone in over a year. And I'm not saying that baptism is anything special or that we should count baptisms or that we should, use baptisms as a proxy for growth. But certainly if baptism is someone standing up here and saying, I want to live for Christ, are we doing that? Are the things that we've talked about today, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, devoting ourselves to prayer, devoting ourselves to generosity and to each other, are our failings in those areas causing us to not make progress in the reason that we're here in the first place? And that's to see unbelieving people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And I wonder, again, if we can improve on those four aspects, are we going to see improvement in what God decides to give us going forward? So where do we go from here? You know, I don't want to give you the impression that I think we're awful. I think Gateway Church has done done some fantastic things in the community, but there are certainly opportunities for us to continue to grow in our relationship with God, both individually and as a church. And as a leader of the church, this points squarely back at me. You know, as I read through this, I was, continually convicted that, oh my goodness, we've got to do better at this. We've got to do better at this, et cetera, et cetera. So it's coming right back at me. But I guess what I want you to do is to, think about what I've said. Reflect on it. See if any of it makes sense. Pray about it. And if you find that over the next few weeks, there are things that you think might help us to move ahead in our devotion to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to getting together and fellowshipping, or to being generous, come and let me know. Because again, we don't want to be teammates, or we don't want to be fans here. We want to be teammates. We're certainly all in this together, and everyone has an opportunity to contribute. And with or without Nexus, I think it's going to be extremely important for us to get those things, done. And we've made a lot of progress, but I think there are a lot of opportunities for us ahead. In the Old Testament, Isaiah was confronted by God asking of his people, whom shall I send? Who will go for us and do our will in the nations around us? In other words, what he was asking is, who of all of you will pursue my kingdom? And I think in very much the same way, God stands before Gateway Church and asks, who is going to go out and love God, to live in community, and to serve the city? And it's my prayer and my hope that as we come together here and as we leave and go out into our lives, that we will say, we will. Let's pray. Dear Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that it is like a mirror that shows us not only who we are, but who you mean us to be. Lord, I pray that we don't try and become who you want us to be simply out of duty, but that out of the outflow of love that you have for us and that we have for you, you might give us the desire to conform to your will and really become more like you. Lord, we thank you for Gateway Church. We thank you for the word that is brought to us every Sunday by Alex, Dan, and Mickey. And Lord, we thank you for what's ahead for us. It's in the name of Jesus, the only one that can save us, that I pray. Amen.